This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
It's good to be with you today. Happy 4th of July. We get to celebrate Independence Day, and it is a sweet gift to have the freedom to gather here in worship, not in hiding, but in the open to worship. What a great gift that we can praise God for and be thankful for. You know, for me, one of the ways I love to exercise that freedom is I love the early mornings. I love to wake up early and grab my Bible and a cup of coffee and my prayer journal and sit outside in my front porch in the cool of the morning. There's this spot that's kind of behind this beautiful apple tree, and there's a front garden there, and I love to sit there and have my morning devotional and prayer time there and read God's word and study and pray, and it is just a sweet time. And my kids are at this really wonderful stage where that time usually finishes when they wake up later on and come out and snuggle. It's just a good way to start the day. And I thank God for the freedom to do that. And I also thank God because it gives me an opportunity to sometimes witness some interesting things going by as I pray and study the Bible, and gives me reason to pray for my neighbors. Almost every morning there's this woman who walks by my house, and she is walking like a flock of dogs. Like, I don't know, like it's like I don't know how she doesn't trip. It's like at least four dogs every morning at the same time. I don't know how she manages to walk without tripping over them. But I don't have dogs. I've walked dogs. I love dogs. And I see her, and I'm just like, I know there's bunnies in our neighborhood. And I know there's squirrels, and I'm just amazed. Like, I'm somebody, I see the potential in a moment, in a situation, and there's always this tension when she walks by, because I'm just like waiting for something to grab the attention. And these four dogs range in size from like small to kind of like upper medium. It's like, you know, if those dogs take off in a direction together, it's going to change that woman's day. And so I pray for her and watch her go by, and I can just like feel the tension of like trying to hold on to four leashes and just imagining what it'd be like for these dogs to take off in different directions after different squirrels. And that same tension just comes to mind as I study this passage. You know, James isn't talking about walking the dog, but he is talking about two different kinds of wisdom that if we're not careful, will send us in different directions and lead us into potential disaster. And so I want to dive into our text today, and just that picture. All week long as I've been studying this, I can feel this tension, because James is talking about two things that are impossible to hold at the same time, just as it'd be impossible to hang on to all those leashes if they took off in different directions. So turn with me to James chapter 3, and we're in verse 13, and this is a good day to have your Bible open. We're gonna look through this passage, and James here has introduced a bunch of different topics and ideas and concepts and things in this letter, and he expands on some of them here. In particular, this idea of wisdom. In verse 13, it serves as a thesis or kind of a main point for this section of what he's trying to get across. He says this. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And the first thing he does here is with this rhetorical question, who is wise and understanding among you? He's not expecting people to raise their hand and say, "That's me." Yeah. You know, it's a rhetorical question. He's with this question pointing to a common desire that they had in the church then, and that I believe that today we also share. We have this desire for wisdom and understanding. And it's not just that, we have a desire to be regarded as wise and understanding. I think especially in the church, you know, there's this sense of like, yeah, I want people to take me seriously and to take my faith seriously. And, you know, I want to be able to talk about deep things that matter and have these conversations in a way that people, you know, respect the wisdom that I carry and that I have. This is, I think, a desire that all of us carry deep down on some level. And so he introduces, he kind of points to this desire, and then he goes on here to reveal a basic truth about the kind of wisdom that he's talking about. And that is that this kind of wisdom is action-oriented. He says this, he says, by his good conduct, let the one who is wise and understanding show his works in the meekness of wisdom. It's action oriented. He reveals this truth that helps us see and identify what kind of wisdom he's talking about. This gives us a good working definition of wisdom, that wisdom is the way we apply our knowledge, our experience, and our insight in our daily choices. Wisdom is the way we apply knowledge, experience, and insight in our daily choices. In short, our wisdom is expressed by our actions. James challenges the Christians to demonstrate their wisdom and understanding in their day-to-day lives, in their day-by-day choices and actions. That means that wisdom is not simply a collection of knowledge. We proved that truth over the last, I don't know, 25 or 30 years, whenever Al Gore started the internet. Like, we've gathered all of the knowledge over all of time into one place, and clearly that has not made us wise. Wisdom is not just a collection of knowledge, it's how we apply it in our day-by-day choices. It's not simply clever communication or being able to express yourself well. No, wisdom is expressed by our day-to-day choices. Now, it's interesting here. His word choice that James uses to talk about good conduct. It's not just like ethically upright conduct. It's not good in that sense necessarily, but he chooses a word that actually like speaks of a winsomeness or a beauty or an attractiveness. Like, he's talking about wisdom in a way that if when you see somebody living it, you look at it and you go, that's the kind of life I want to have. It's winsome. And then when he goes on to talk about works, you know, we talked a few weeks ago about faith and works, and, you know, faith without works is dead. It's sort of like, you know, Jesus without the resurrection. You know, our works prove that our faith is true. And here he talks again about works. And that the kind of wisdom we have, it's clear in our actions. And then he goes on here, he finishes, and we see that the kind of wisdom that he is encouraging involves meekness. He says, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is not a word that we use very often today, and it's often misunderstood. Meekness is not weakness. This word meek, it means like strength or power that's under control. Musicians know a lot about meekness. Because as a musician, if you're playing an instrument or using your voice as an instrument, you've got the power to overpower everything, or you can control your volume and control the tone of your instrument or your voice and exercise meekness in a way that creates this beautiful melody. A lot of musicians understand this concept of meekness. It means surrendering something that's within your power or ability for something else, maybe that's even better. There's a sense of surrender here, and we'll get into that more, but this is the opening. This is the big idea. James lays out, he pokes this idea, this desire that we all have, and then describes the kind of wisdom that we are to seek. And then in verse 14, he contrasts that, and here we begin the tension. He throws out this rhetorical, hypothetical situation. He says, but if You have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. He says this, it's kind of a rhetorical thing because, of course, all of us, all of us carry that in our hearts, don't we? And this word that he has, this use, this have, right here, he says, if you have it, this is an active verb. This is not like a like something that's just passively a part of you. He's saying if you hold on to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, if you carry it with you, if you continue to actively let that be a part of your life, he's warning against this. This term he uses for bitter jealousy, it's like a bitter zealousness for your own interests that is kind of doesn't care about the cost to other people. It's a deep kind of selfishness. And then this term he uses for selfish ambition here, it actually, it's a really rare word in the New Testament, but it was more common outside of the biblical texts. And it's the term that would be used to describe a greedy, selfish, partisan politician. Somebody who is exploiting their position and power for their own personal gain. And we all can imagine politicians that are like this. This is what he's describing when he says selfish ambition. It's this narrow partisan zeal. It's an angry competition with people. He's saying, if you have this in your hearts, he goes on the second half of verse 14, do not boast and be false to the truth. He's fleshing out this tension of these different kinds of wisdom. He addresses this tendency that apparently they had then that I believe that many of us carry today. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, this tendency to try to hide and cover up when our selfishness and our kind of our inner ugliness gets exposed. We want to hide. In this case, they desired to overcome this ugly sinfulness by boasting and being false to the truth. They still wanted people to regard them as deep and spiritual and mature and all of these things, but they were being false to the truth and they were hiding. They had this tendency toward keeping up with appearances and making sure that nobody thought less of them when the reality was they were missing the heart of God's wisdom. This is a warning he gives. He gives us this warning. And then he goes on in verse 15 to identify these two different competing sources for wisdom. Verse 15, he says this. He says, this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And for James, he uses this term, talks about things coming from above, to talk about the things that come and originate with God himself. He's talked earlier in James 1:17 about the good and perfect gifts that come from our Father above. He's saying there's two sources for wisdom. There's that which is above and originates with God himself, and then there's that which comes from below, which is where we are. And then he goes on and he describes the wisdom from below as being earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, he doesn't mean earthly in the sense of like, look at the beauty and the majesty of God's creation on this earth. He's talking about this wisdom that is from below that is earthly in the sense that its value is limited to the temporary the temporary expression of life on this earth. In this word unspiritual, this wisdom that is not from above, it's unspiritual. Literally, he's saying it's natural. It flows naturally from our broken, sinful state as people that have fallen. As people that have this selfishness buried in our hearts. These are the natural tendencies and desires that are, if left unchecked by the work of the Holy Spirit, continue in brokenness and sin. And then he uses this word demonic to describe the wisdom that's from below. And it's interesting, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word appears. And remember, he's talking about jealousy, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. And this word demonic, what it means is he's saying that this stuff finds its origin, it originates with the demons. It supports their goals and aim and work and direction. Have you ever thought about your selfishness as being demonic? Have you ever considered that when you hang on to bitterness and jealousy, that's actually demonic? You know, I think most of us, we typically think of the things that are demonic, it's differently than that. We tend to think of demonic things. You know, we think of Ouija boards and sorcery and dark magic and white magic and New Age stuff. Like, we think of other things as harnessing demonic power, and James is very clear. When we hold on to the bitterness and self-centeredness that dwells in our brokenness, what we're doing is demonic. It's quite a picture he paints. And look where this is headed. Look at verse 16 with me. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," if this is in your heart, if this is what's inside of you, "there will be disorder and every vile practice." You see, eventually, if these things are what's in your heart and you operate with the wisdom that is from below, eventually the wisdom from below reveals itself in disorder, which is, it's chaos. And every vile practice. You can link every kind of awful sin and injustice and every bit of human ugliness back to these things, to selfish ambition and jealousy and bitterness. When our hearts are centered on that, from it springs every vile practice. This, like, don't hold back, James. Gosh, you know, really, let us have it here. It's interesting. If you compare verse 16 with verse 13 and the kind of wisdom that he is promoting, we see the contrast. There's this great contrast. We see here that when we look at disorder, which is this chaos, it's uncontrolled, and we contrast it with meekness, the meekness of wisdom, which is strength that is being controlled, and we look at every vile practice in contrast with good conduct. We see the difference between these things. We see the difference between wisdom from above and wisdom from below. We can see that the source of our wisdom is revealed by the fruit of our choices. You can't hide it. Eventually, it will come out. The source of our wisdom is revealed by the fruit of our choices. These two things, we cannot hold these things. They are headed in different directions. You cannot hold on to both. And you can see the source of where your wisdom is coming from if you look at your choices. Now, he goes on, verses 17 and 18, and he talks about the wisdom that is from above. God's wisdom from above. It includes all of these things, and we've got this really beautiful list that has 8 or 10, depending on how you count these attributes. Let's look at these attributes. He says, "But the wisdom from above, it is first pure. Before anything else, it is pure. It is holy. It is completely free from selfishness. It is completely free from any other motivation that might cause somebody to look after their own aims. It doesn't lead to evil. It is pure." The wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable. This means that it produces peace. It leads to peace. This is talking about interpersonal relationships. The wisdom from above produces peace instead of violence or quarreling or arguing, and he'll get more into that in the upcoming weeks here. It kind of harkens back to chapter 1, verse 20, when he says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Instead, the wisdom from God is peaceable. It produces peace. It's gentle, considerate, or lenient. It's willing to give up the right to be right. That's what this kind of gentleness means. You know, we've seen in other places, and if you go back, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is exhorting this young pastor, Timothy, to go and address the false teachers. And he warns him about the danger that you are in when you are in the right. And he reminds Timothy to go and make sure that he does this in love. That's this gentleness. It's this willingness to give up the right to be right and to put somebody else ahead of yourself. This is the gentleness. It's a meekness. It's controlling your strength for a greater purpose. He goes on. He says, this wisdom from above is open to reason. Open to reason. If there's maybe one piece of God's wisdom that we've set aside as a society today, it might be this being open to reason. Being open to reason means having a willingness to discuss items of disagreement with a genuine understanding, a desire to understand a different perspective. And it's interesting that this is part of God's wisdom. You know, it'd be a great topical study to look and see what all of Scripture says about the wisdom of God. And we don't have time to explore all of it today. We're going to stay focused here. But we know that God is the source of all true wisdom. And if we are embracing God's wisdom from above, we don't need to be threatened by anybody else's ideas. We can be open to reason and discussion. This idea of being open to reason, I had a professor once who described, he was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He was talking about God's wisdom, and he described how beautiful it'd be if Christians, in the realm of face-to-face discussions with those they disagree with and online as well, if Christians had the intellectual integrity to truly seek to understand those they disagree with. As you're talking with somebody you're in a disagreement with, to be able to describe their position in a way that they would say, yep, you've got it. You know, this is the opposite of what your favorite cable news channel probably does. This openness to reason, it is part of God's wisdom because it allows understanding that can lead to the work of God in somebody's life. It's the opposite of cancel culture. It's a willingness to engage with people that you disagree with, and it flows from a trust and a reliance upon God. He goes on to say that the wisdom from above, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy, this is a willingness to grant favor to somebody who doesn't deserve it, and maybe they actually deserve something worse. The wisdom of God is full of mercy. It's constantly doling out mercy to us and to those who don't deserve it. It's impartial. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's willing to set aside the face value of people to embrace their created value. The wisdom of God from above, it's sincere, it's genuine, it's the opposite of those who would boast and be false to the truth, but it reflects a heart that truly, truly looks to embrace something besides our own selfish ambition. And then finally, verse 18, we see this wisdom from God, it produces righteousness and peace, a harvest of righteousness. This is God's wisdom, the wisdom that's from above. What a contrast from the demonic and every vile practice to this picture of heavenly wisdom. But here's the thing, we simply cannot hold both kinds of wisdom. One life can't go the direction that God's wisdom leads and the direction that our own earthly wisdom leads. And that's what James is trying to communicate here. He is saying, demonstrate. You want to be wise and understanding. Demonstrate your wisdom by leading a life that is going in one direction, the direction that is guided by the wisdom that is from above. You see, we can only have God's wisdom if we surrender our own. It comes down to surrender. We can only have God's wisdom if we surrender our own. Our own wisdom, our own agenda, the things that would satisfy our selfish desires. Are you willing to surrender those things that we tend to hold in our hearts in order to take up the wisdom that is from above? You know, I think if we're to do this, we need to be willing to every single day examine the life that we're leading. We need to be willing every single day to look at our choices, our daily choices, to figure out what is the source of the wisdom that I'm applying to my choices today. So I want to invite you, look at your choices. Where does your wisdom come from? Do your choices reflect the wisdom that is from above? Are they pure? Are they peaceable? Do your decisions and your day-by-day actions create peace? Are they gentle and meek? Are they open to reason? Are they full of mercy and impartial and sincerity? Do they grow righteousness and peace? Where does your wisdom come from? Your day-by-day choices and actions. Do you live your life with in the wake of your life behind you? Do you have a graveyard of relationships that were not peaceful? Or do you have, by the fruit of your choices, have you seen these things, purity and peace and mercy and gentleness? And do your decisions reflect this day by day? You know, it's interesting. It'd be easy to look at this list and see a list of requirements to live up to, or a list of things that we should do, a to-do list in order to earn God's favor or attain His wisdom. I don't think that's what James is aiming for here. He's wanting to help us to see, to really truly evaluate our hearts and see what's controlling our decisions, because the reality is that we need to surrender to God if we're going to take up His wisdom. If we explore the heart of God's wisdom found in this list, we see the life of Jesus. He lived a pure life, without sin, at every turn. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet remained without sin. He had opportunities to create all kinds of trouble and get into fights, yet instead His life and death and resurrection brought us peace that Romans says took us from the place of being enemies with God to having peace with God. He demonstrated the kind of meekness that is just incredible as he stood before these Jewish and Roman leaders who sought to put him to death and accused him, though he was innocent of these crimes. He was meek. He restrained his power. He had the ability to blink and wipe everybody out. Yet, he bowed his head and his heart and his life and his decisions to the work of his Father so that we might be saved. He was meek. He was open to reason. He had conversations throughout Scripture with people that disagreed with him. He demonstrated mercy. He was impartial. He extended love to people that didn't make sense for him politically to extend love to, didn't make sense for him relationally. He was impartial and sincere, and we can see that his life is the embodiment of righteousness and peace. So my friends, today I invite you to surrender to Jesus. We'll never be able to carry all of these things, but Jesus is offering you his perfect life, his perfection, so that we day by day can calibrate our lives with the wisdom of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, today as we celebrate this beautiful gift of freedom that you've given an entire nation, Lord, we celebrate that and we thank you for it, and we use our freedom to surrender our hearts and our lives to you. Heavenly Father, as we remember the price that you paid to buy us true freedom, freedom from the bondage of sin, as we remember that, Lord, may we be filled with your presence and the wisdom that is from above. May we be filled with the heart and character of Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone here who has surrendered their life to you for the first time today. May they know the joy of your presence right now, Lord. May they get a taste and a sense of the celebration in heaven when we turn from ourselves and our sin and surrender to you. Father, I pray for all of us who are surrendering our lives anew today. May our lives reflect this surrender in the heart of Jesus. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.